1 Corinthians chapter number 1. We're continuing our look verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians. And again, I'm always cognizant of the fact that this might be someone's first time with us. And so as we look at the book of 1 Corinthians, I just want to remind you its place and purpose in Scripture. The book of 1 Corinthians, in its position in the Bible, is the second book in the 13-book arrangement of Paul's epistles. Paul's books, the ones that began with the name Paul, our Apostle Paul, Romans to Philemon, are put in God's Word, not in the order that they were written. In other words, not chronologically, but logically. And there's a pattern there. There's a pattern to get you saved and then edify you. The book of 1 Corinthians comes right after the book of Romans. Romans is the handbook of salvation. That's the first book of the Bible that you and I need to read, study, understand as Gentiles living in the dispensation of grace. The book of Romans explains the cross of Christ as it relates to people living in the dispensation of grace from Paul on. The cross of Christ has its position in the prophetic program with the nation of Israel, their new covenant. Brother Josh and I were talking on the break about the new covenant. The new covenant of Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 is, in those days, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. He broke the pride of their power and separated 10 and 12. That's 10 from the 12 and 10 and 2. He says, not according to the covenant which I made with them in the day I took them out of hand, by the hand and brought them out of Egypt through Moses, the oak, Mosaic covenant, which covenant they break. But I'm going to make a new covenant. And at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation and in his earthly ministry to Israel, at the Last Supper, he really had Passover meal with his Jewish apostles the day before the actual Passover, because he's going to die on Passover as the Passover lamb. He is the Passover lamb for Israel. His shed blood was for the remission of sins of many. The many is the Israelis, the Jews, part of their new covenant. This is the New Testament in my blood. And so by shedding his blood at Calvary, which was an altar, as it were, we went through it. He was supposed to be not sacrificed there on the cross in rejection. Had the nation of Israel known who their Messiah, not just known, but believed, he gave proof. The works that I did, they prove I'm who I am. I am. If they would have believed the religious leaders of Israel, they would have taken him there on Passover, escorted him into the temple, bind them, as the Psalms say, to the horns of the altar and sacrifice them as Abraham did with his entite with Isaac, Genesis 22. And as they've been doing under the Old Testament law of Moses, shedding the blood of the lambs for their sins for 1500 years. They would have done that by faith. Messiah would have been sacrificed and rose from the dead into the kingdom. Here we go. But instead of dying as a hero in the altar, on the altar in the temple, through rejection, the religious leaders of Israel led him to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and crucified him on a cruel and criminal cross. He was obedient unto death, which he would have done anyway. But Paul says, even the death of the cross. And it is through this death of the cross that he shed his blood for Israel. And now through Paul, not just a ransom for many, but a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 1 Timothy 1. So Paul explains that in the book of Romans. But we live in a dispensation of God's grace that through the cross of Christ, in this dispensation, there's no works involved for salvation. We live in the only dispensation where God doesn't require righteous works to be right with God. If you don't rightly divide the scriptures, you're going to mess that up. People are in churches today having men sit in the pulpit, teach them God's word, the Bible, but not rightly divided, and confusing them, having them think that they could lose their salvation, or that they're not really saved because they're struggling in sin, or there's some sin. Why? Because they're going back to Israel's program where it's faith plus works to be right with God. God gave Israel a law, performance-based acceptance, some judgments and some testimonies and some statutes and some ordinances to govern their morality, their civil laws, their civic laws, and then their religious laws on what to do with the temple and all these things. He gave them all that. And they had to, as Zacharias and Elizabeth, Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist's parents, hold your hand there, go to the book of Luke chapter 1. I want you to see this because this is important. If you don't rightly divide the scriptures, you're going to confuse how to be justified, how to be right with God. Luke chapter 1, look what it says about Zacharias and Elizabeth. You know, we're coming up to the Christmas season. We're in that season. It's only a few days away. And so a lot of people are going to the book of Luke. They're going to read the Christmas story. And that's fine. We sing the songs about our Lord becoming man. But I told you, the real miracle of Christmas is not his birth. His birth was a regular birth of any Jewish boy over there. It was his conception. The conception of the Lord Jesus Christ was miraculous. He was conceived without a human father. Joseph was his stepfather, the Holy Ghost. God conceived the child, the man, Christ Jesus, in the womb of Mary. But before he did that, he did something else. He gave an old priest named Zacharias and his old wife named Elizabeth what they had been begging him for years, I'm sure, a child, a son. The hope of the female and the man in Israel was to give birth to Messiah. Now, they didn't give birth to Messiah, but the one who's just, who's the greatest prophet ever born. The Lord Jesus Christ said of John the Baptist, I tell you the truth. He says in two passages, he says, of those born of women, of men born of women, there's not a greater than John the Baptist. And then he shows you what he's mean. He says, of men born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. In other words, yes, he's great. He's the forerunner of me, Messiah. But if you need to get in the kingdom. And to get in that kingdom, you had to do something. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 6. Speaking of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, trusting the shed blood of Christ. Well, actually, they couldn't. How? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't die, but 33 plus years later. How would they write before God? They were both righteous before God, walking in all the what? Commandments. Those commandments have to do with his moral law, the Ten Commandments, and the ordinance of the Lord blameless. When you broke the law of God and his ordinance, he says, shed the blood. Do the ordinances, the religious rites and rituals to be right with me. That's how a person is justified, made righteous before God. Hold your hand here. Go to James chapter 2. It's going to be the same way in the future once the body of Christ is gone off the earth. James chapter 2. Paul says that as preachers don't rightly divide, they mix law and grace. God's program with Israel, with his program with the nation, with the body of Christ. And they all confuse themselves. They understand neither what they say, nowhere of their firm. They confuse you when you listen to them because they can't make understanding of these passages. And they use the word of God deceitfully. They wrest the scriptures. Or when they're preaching, they corrupt the word of God by adding what we're going to see as works to a clear gospel of grace. But they got Bible passages saying that. Look at James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not what? Can faith save him? And I'm going to tell you, you ask James, he says, no. The way he asked that question is no. His faith, he's talking about his faith alone can't save him. That's blasphemous to teach that in the dispensation of grace. I'm going to show you a verse from Paul that says the exact opposite. Paul's an apostle. James is an apostle. Instead of saying like they say that Paul and James are actually saying the same thing. See, what James is really saying is you're saved by grace through faith plus no works. But if you're really saved, you're going to show it by. No, you won't. Because when we study the books of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, they live like heathen Gentiles. They didn't live like members of the body of Christ. They didn't live like saved people. Yet God and Paul call them saints. They're saved eternally. They're just going to lose out because they wasted their lives in carnal flesh. Here's what James is saying. Look what he says. Verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? In Israel's program future, just like it was before Paul, you can say as a Jew, I have faith in Messiah. Yet, if you didn't do certain works commanded by the Lord and the law and the Lord, he's going to tell you what those works are. In fact, look at James chapter 2. Look at verse 1. My brethren, James is speaking to, according to chapter 1, verse 1, the 12 tribes scattered abroad. That's Israel. Chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you see that? James used the same term that Paul used. He says that these are Jews who have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. They believe on him as Messiah. But watch what he says. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. So then he goes on, and somebody comes in dependent based on their dress. You're nice to the guy who looks good, but the bummy guy, you're not. It's like, no, God don't see people in the outward. He's still a soul. Go over to chapter 2, verse 15. Here's the works. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, which will be a huge issue in the tribulation period. You won't be able to buy or sell without taking that mark of the beast. There's going to be some richer Jews, but there are going to be some poorer Jews. I think about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. In Luke 16, the Lord gives a description of the unseen world, the place of the departed dead, the hell. And that day, hell was in two compartments. It was in the heart of the earth. No man could go to the heavens. See, that's what I'm telling people. They talk about heaven. Nobody went to heaven when they died until the Lord was done with the cross work. All these people from Adam on to Christ went to the heart of the earth, Abraham's bosom. That wasn't heaven. That was paradise down there. The rich man, he died, Luke 16. He's buried with a nice pomp and circumstance. He was clothed in purple. That was very expensive. And fine linen. He had the right garments, the undergarments, everything. He fared sumptuously every day. He was filled with food, and it had everything, wine, food, everything. And yet a brother Jew named Lazarus sat at his gate. And according to the law of Moses, if you didn't have, you could go to your brother Jew and he would take care of you if you didn't have clothes or food. He made provisions in the law. And that guy saw Lazarus day by day, but he didn't care about his brother as a Jew should. And it says that the dogs, Luke 16, licked his sores. Dogs are a type of Gentiles, but he really had dogs, probably his guard dogs or whatever there. And those dogs had more compassion on that Jewish beggar Lazarus, licked his sores. They were healing. He probably had some type of skin disease, maybe a leprosy or whatever. I don't know. Maybe not leprosy because you can't get close to him, but he had some type of skin disease. And the dogs had more compassion than his fellow Jew. And so when that rich man died, he went to hell, the torment side. Lazarus was carried by the angels. He died too, and he was carried by the angels. That's one of their jobs in the prophetic program, to take those souls of those believers to paradise. Today, the Holy Ghost, who lives in a believer, takes us to heaven when we die. But they were down there, and the rich man could see Abraham and Lazarus. How did he know Abraham? People say, well, Brother Ron, will we know each other? Well, sure we know. Not only will we know each other, we're going to know people who lived before us who we didn't even know. How did that man know Father Abraham when he lived thousands of years, a couple of thousand years after Abraham? Because without this flesh, they're going to know people. Like, you're going to know people. He saw Lazarus. Lazarus was comforted in Abraham's bosom. He was in torment. He was still who he was, though, in his soul, because he saw Lazarus as nothing. He said, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water so it might put it on my tongue. See, in your soul looks like your body. And he felt torment. His body was dead and in a nice grave, I'm sure, but his soul was in torment in hell, in the flames. That's where lost people go in every dispensation. And Lazarus was comforted. And then he says, when Father Abraham says, no, you had your time. Lazarus has his time. Now you're in your days on the earth. You had good food and stuff. Lazarus had nothing. Now he's comforted and you're tormented. Besides that, there's this gulf fixed. We can't come to you and you can't come to us. And then he says, well, Father, send Lazarus because I got five brothers who are just as scoundrels, just like me, rich scoundrels. And they need to hear about this place of torment so they won't come. And he says, even if I sent Lazarus back with one from the dead, they won't believe. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. If you won't believe God's written word to you, you won't believe someone who rose from the dead. Because we know somebody who rose from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there was these works. Look at James chapter 2, verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? You know, John the Baptist, when he came preaching baptism of repentance for the remission of sins to Israel, his water baptism, it was works involved because they said, what shall we do, Rabbi, Master? What shall we do? He says, you who have two coats, give to one who doesn't have anything. You soldiers, stop being violent to people. Stop beating these guys and be content with your wages. You tax collectors, stop taking money, skimming money out, extorting your brother Jews for the Roman Empire. He was giving it to them. He was telling them what to do to bring forth the fruits meet for repentance. And so they had to work. Look at this. He says, what does it profit? Verse 16. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is what? What's dead? Dead. Done. Nothing. No profit. Being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me, James says, thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith. What? How? By my works. The Jew showed their faith in God's word by doing the works. And just so you know, that wasn't after salvation like they claim today. You know, well, you know, you're saved by God's grace plus no works. But then after you get saved, you show it, you know, by no. Keep reading. Just read. Verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You know, you talk to people even today. They say, you going to heaven? Yeah. Why? I believe in God. Well, the devils believe in God and tremble. That doesn't, you don't, believing in God don't make you right with God. Believing that Jesus Christ is God and that he died on the cross to pay for all your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, that makes you right with God today. But look what it says here, verse 20. But wilt thou, no, oh, I love this, vain man. You know what James is saying? You not thinking, your head is empty if you think God's going to accept you without works. That's Israel's program. That's not our program today. That faith without works is what? Dead. And then he goes to Genesis chapter 22, seven chapters after Paul uses Abraham in chapter 4. We'll see that of Romans. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by faith when he had offered? Huh? Oh, what's the word justified? To be declared righteous in the courtroom of God. Justified. It means to be declared righteous by God in a courtroom. He imputes righteousness to you by faith in our program, faith plus works in their program. See, that's what he's saying. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? When God told Abraham to do that, to offer your son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, it was all a type of the Lord Jesus Christ being offered by the Father in type. And as far as God was concerned, Abraham was coming down with the, well, about to cut him to shed his blood. God sent an angel, stopped him. God says, I know that you do that, man. I trust you. I'm going to justify you in all this. That's why James looks at it from Scripture. Unfortunately, or fortunately for us, Paul goes seven chapters before, not to Genesis 22 and the work, but Genesis 15, when it says Abraham believed God, didn't do anything. God says, count the stars if you can tell the stars, count them if a man can number them. Well, you can't number the stars. You can't number the stars right now with all the power. You think Abraham could count all the stars? It was an impossibility. That's what God says. There's nothing you can do, Abraham. I'm going to justify you by faith alone. And we know that that's why Paul, go with me. Well, before we see this, verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? You see that? And by faith was he made perfect. Ah, by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled. This is fantastic. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Notice how James quotes that same passage that Paul does from Genesis 15 and says, by doing the work, God justified Abraham. For Israel, by doing the work, God counts you righteous. Now go with me to Romans chapter number 4. When you run into the Apostle Paul, who's our apostle, So if one apostle says it's faith by faith alone, no works to justify, to be justified, and one apostle says it's faith plus works to be justified, who do you listen to? They're both right. Who do you listen to? The apostle Paul. He says, I speak to you Gentiles, verse 1 of chapter 4, Romans 4. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, have found? For if Abraham were justified by what? Do you know what Paul just said? He said right there the exact opposite of what James says. You get that? James says Abraham was justified by works. Paul says, au contraire. For if Abraham were justified. There were Jews in the body of Christ for who were saying, hold on, we read Genesis. See, Abraham was justified by works. Paul says, hold on. For our dispensation, God is not going to use the same account of Abraham's life. He's going to go before that. Paul goes before the law. Paul goes before the performance and shows by faith. Watch this. For if, verse 2, Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham what? Believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. James and Paul quote the same passage, but James says it's in relation to the work of sacrificing Isaac. Paul says it was in doing nothing. Look at the next verse. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. You get that? Now, dispensation of grace. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Time passed. It was reckoned to God's grace in the prophetic program. They had to work for it because that's what God told them. We live in the unique dispensation called the dispensation of grace where justification comes. Watch what he says. He says, verse 5, but to him that worketh what? Not. That issue of worketh not, that's continual. During the present dispensation of grace, God is not asking men to work for their salvation, to be justified. That's the key. But to him that worketh not, but what? Believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Who is the one who justifieth the ungodly? The Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. When you believe on the one who justifieth the ungodly, the sinners, look at the rest of the verse, his what? Faith is counted for righteousness. God imputes righteousness to us today in the dispensation of grace, not based on any works, but based on our faith in what Christ did on Calvary's cross. Oh, go with me. That's why you have to rightly divide. And so instead of having a guy sit up in a pulpit and tell you, well, what James really means, well, James and Paul, they're really saying the same thing. Man is always justified by God's grace through their faith alone. But what James really means, that if you're really, you know, it's an outward sign of an inward faith. You know, if you really save, you'll show it by your... No, that ain't what the Bible says. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. See, right division will answer this. Martin Luther, the great reformer, as they call him. He didn't want the book of James in the Bible. Did you ever know that? After learning about Paul's message of justification by faith alone, on the radio right now, I'm teaching the book of Romans. People need to know the book of Romans. And we're in Romans 3. That's the passage that I got saved listening to. A man who I owe my eternal life to, faithful brother in the Lord, Brother Jim Kirkwood, Grace Gospel Center in Illinois, near O'Hara Airport out there, Bensonville. My mother thought I was crazy, taking my little hoopty, a broken down little car. Leaving our church, our black gospel church, and going to some white guy's church, predominantly white, way on the north side, worried about it breaking down on the highway out there. And it was because he was going through Romans. And when he got to Romans 3, I picked up the thing. I'd already left my church because they were saying one thing, and they were saying, if you spiritual, you can speak in tongues. I can never speak in tongues. I'll explain why it's not possible. That you can make up. Well, anyway. I don't fake nothing. I'm going to either be an atheist or a grace-believing preacher. Can I tell you that? Because I don't play around with the word. It either works or not. So I was praying, and the guy says, pray in your heavenly language. Get that house. Get that car. And they all, I'm looking around going, I'm the only one who can't do this. I'm like, oh boy, this is crazy. Well, like a baby, I said, Lord, I don't want the house and the car, but I do want to know Jesus. Because see, that guy was teaching through the book of John up there, apostle guy. He made himself an apostle. He went from bishop to apostle one day. He just made himself an apostle. You know that, mama. And he told me something. I had never read the Bible, and you know, for myself. And he said they was going through the book of John, which is the most Jewish book of the Gospels. And I start reading that, and I didn't know all this about Jesus, about the miracles and who he claimed to be and all that. So I was falling in love with this guy before I got saved. And so that began my journey. So I had to leave that church because I started seeing this stuff wasn't lining up. So I was on my own praying. And I'm just out there like a sheep in the wilderness. And I just started listening to Christian radio. I was just like, man, I got to get somebody help me. Well, I heard a guy, Romans chapter 3. He says, hi, I'm Jim Kirkwood with the good news of God's unlimited grace. We're in Romans chapter 3. Our apostle Paul, he said just like that, our apostle Paul is explaining the salvation that is in Christ through the shed blood of Christ on the cross. Has anyone ever told you about his shed blood and that alone for your salvation? I go, no. They told me I had to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Well, he's the Son of God, but he died on the cross, paid for sin. Has anyone ever told you Paul's your apostle? I go, no. And he starts showing me the verse, and I'm like, nobody told me this, and I was just praising God. And I got saved in Romans 3, where he says, I know the verse. Where's my wife at? She don't tell her that. She didn't know what to say. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his what? Grace. Being justified freely by his grace. He explained you get righteousness freely, no works, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And I believed that and got saved. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. We know those verses, but look at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it. That it is in the thing, it's the salvation, the saving. It is the gift of God. It's not the faith as the Calvinists believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God gave even lost man free will volition. Ephesians 1:13, I show these to Calvinists, they don't understand, they don't get it. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed. So you heard the word of truth, then you believed. The gift of God, right, Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life. So the gift here is the gift of God. The eternal life, the salvation, is a gift of God. Not of what? Works. That's the opposite of James. Lest any man should boast. It said about Abraham, if Abraham our father was justified by works, he had whereof to glory. That's the word boast, but not before God. God is not going to let you boast in this dispensation about I was saved by what I did. I did this, I did that. No, no, no. If God were to ask you at the gate, say, why should I let you into my heaven? If your plea, as the songs say, is not that your son shed his blood for my sins. If you come up with anything else, you are getting in. You're not willing to be there. Now, I just use that as an example. You're not going to even go to the gates of heaven if you're not trusting Christ. You're going right to hell like the rich man. But while you're listening today and on the sound of my voice, if no one ever loved you enough to ask you if you were to die today, do you know for sure where you're going to spend eternity? Israel did not have eternal security as we do. They didn't have it as a present possession. They had to keep working. Ezekiel 18, you could be righteous, righteous under the law, righteous, righteous, and then stop being righteous and you die in your sins, you go to hell. The guy could be evil, 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 and then start doing the law. He'd die and go to Abraham's bosom. It was weird because they had performance-based acceptance, not us. Look what it says, Ephesians 2, verse 10. For, now that we say, we are his what? Workmanship. You know, people go to the Greek, it doesn't matter, but it's poem, I love it. It's like him putting together a poem or some craftsman putting together something nice. A poem, you have to build that thing, poema. Created in where? Christ Jesus. For the Calvinists out there, I want to tell you, all the verses about election, predestination, all those things, it's always in Christ, in him. I heard, I'm not going to say no names, They use the word of God deceitfully. They stop when it gets in Christ and say, for we were chosen in. They go, you know, for we were chosen. And then I say, keep reading. It says, in him. We were predestinated. They stop. They say, well, no, in Christ. God has chosen the church, the body of Christ, his elect servant, the body of Christ, and whosoever will gets in it. He's not choosing individual people. Whosoever will. Calvinists believe that it's the people. So they got God foreordaining certain people for eternal life and foreordaining others to eternal damnation. You understand that's what you're saying when you're saying God is choosing people, the elect, his, you know. No. He is allowing anyone who will in this dispensation to believe the gospel. The body of Christ, the one new man, the corporate body is the elect. And you get in it by faith in Christ. So we are his workmanship. Verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus unto what? So the good works for us come after salvation. Israel's good works was to be saved. The body's good works is because we are saved. Now, what if you live a low life as believers in Corinth did? You're saved, but you go, I'm not going to listen to Paul. And when you don't listen to Paul, your Christian life goes right down the tubes. And so the rapture takes place or you die. You go wait with the Lord, with the other saints to the rapture, the reunion. We go to the judgment seat of Christ. Your life was useless for him because you didn't listen to Paul. You weren't part of the grace message, the ministry. And then you burn up. You're gonna go there, but just like you so as by fire, like the fire department. A guy, he got flames on his body. His whole house is burnt up. His whole edifice that he built up is burnt up. And they just snatch him out and that's how it's going to be there. He's got the smell of smoke on him, but nothing. Well, that's going to be most believers because they don't follow the Apostle Paul. We're going to look at it in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. So there are some good works. The book of Titus is about the good works of grace. Read Titus, 3 chapters. Maintain good works. Here's your good works. Number one, believing God's word through the Apostle Paul. That's the number one. When you do that, you will rightly divide the scriptures and you'll understand all God's word. So it's all God's word rightly divided. Being part of a grace ministry through your time being here, your treasure giving, and your talents, using your gifts and talents that God gave you uniquely to bless the grace ministry. That's the good works. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Now we got all that in, we can get to our study there. Because 1 Corinthians, I had to say this. Because if you're going to study 1 Corinthians, you have to understand why God put it after Romans. When Paul teaches us that we're saved today by God's grace through faith plus no works, the carnal baby Christian is going to say, well, Ron, or let's put it on Paul, he's our apostle. Well, Paul, if you're saying that once saved, always saved, if I don't have to do anything, and no matter how I live my life, I still go to heaven. What you're going to do is allow people to live however they want, Paul. Well, hold your hand here. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, he says, God forbid you live like a heathen. You were created in Christ Jesus unto bad works or good works? Good works. And Paul will tell you the good works. Just because you're saved. See, the motivation here was fear. Israel, they walked on eggshells. You know, Greg gave me that hat. Just last week, we were at that restaurant. And I said, I got to put my hat on before we go out. I hear my mother, yeah, Patty, put your hat on. Put your hat on. She called Krista. When she lived in Chicago, did Ronald have his hat on? Yes, he does. Mama, I love you. I love you. Well, we walk in and into the restaurant. And there's ice out there. And my mother's like, walk on your tippy toes, Patty. Walk on your tippy toes. I'm not 7 no more, Mama. 37, man. Come on. She just loved me. You know, I don't know why I brought that up, but it's just funny. Why did I bring that up? I don't know. Walking on eggshells, yeah. It's like walking on eggshells. Well, that's how they did it. No. We're studying Hebrews on Thursday nights. You need to be here. You need to understand the prophetic program in the future. Israel, they had to be, they were all their lifetime subject to the bondage of the law and fear of death. I mean, I bring this up because I'm telling you, if you want to know what the Jewish religion was, look at the Islamic religion today. I can't pick a great. We live in a wonderful time. Me and Mike was talking. We close to the rapture because those they're grace believers over in the Middle East. And when those Islamic haters of those Jews get them some atomic weapons and nuclear warfare, boy, they're going to try to kill those Jews. Fortunately, there's some grace believers over there, little pockets of believers. And for their sake, God, I think God will rapture all of us out before the time of Jacob's trouble. So praise the Lord. The eggshells. Islam is just like Judaism back in Paul's day. You know that? Where they walk on eggshells to do everything right, especially the women. Don't go out without your, you know, you better just have your eye, everything covered but your eyes. They got religious police watching, checking out, making sure your thing is long enough. You better stay a Muslim. Don't you leave. If you do, we're going to kill. All this fear, fear mongering. And their goal, Islam, is to not only take the Middle East and kill all the Jews off, but take the world for Allah. You know what Islam means? Submission. And they say by the sword, we'll do it. You know, you could submit willingly or by the sword, however you want. Well, if you understand that or see that principle, that's how Israel lived under the Jewish law. It was a bondage. And that's what Christ came to deliver them and give them a new covenant. We don't live under this bondage of performance legalistic, okay? That was the problem in Galatia. Paul says we're motivated by the love of Christ. Example, when your child's a certain age, you can motivate them with a little. A rod is for the fools, you know, put a little something back there. And God, he ordains that. They need that in moderation. That's childhood. That's Israel. Grace is you're with the Father. You're laboring with him. And you say, Father, what pleases you? And he doesn't say it out of fear and to motivate. He says, out of love for me, son, I'm doing the grace message. Why don't you do that? You say, Father, praise the Lord. I'll do that. That's the difference between law and grace. In Romans 6, look at verse 1. Romans teaches us that you're saved by God's grace forever. Look at the last verse of Romans 5. That as sin hath reigned unto death, so even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He's going to say that we have eternal life right now because we're in Christ. Well, look at the next verse. Somebody going to say, boy, if you teach that, you're going to just let people just going to go out there and live however they want. Can I ask you something? Weren't you living however you want before you got saved? Can you abuse God's grace? Most definitely. We all do, by the way. We all do. None of us are perfect, so we all sin against God. Now, even though you'll never be sinless, you ought to sin less. That's why you need to come and grow in the grace of God. You are sanctified. You're being more conformed into Christ's image every day as you get the word in you. And you prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. And you ought to be more sinless today than you were last year. And you ought to be more sinless if the Lord tarries next year than you are today. And so that's the grace life. Look, that's maturity. Verse chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we, what's that next word? Continue. That means to live that same lifestyle of sin that we did before. Shall we continue in sin that God's grace may abound? Verse 2, yes, we should. No, God forbid. And he tells you why God forbid that. How shall we that are what to sin? Dead to sin live any longer therein. Can I tell you something? There is a truth about Jesus Christ when we trusted him. Something happened there. God identified us through the spiritual baptism we get to next week. Maybe. When Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago, spiritually speaking, because God is God, he saw that we would trust him. So God in his sovereignty, as were his godness, his godheadness, he imputed our debt. Christ died in our stead, but we died with him. That's what God's word says. God knew we would trust Christ, so he imputed that death as our death. And we died with him. We're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Galatians 2. Look what he says. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You don't feel like it, but God did something. He made you dead to sin. Even though you have this sin nature, it's not your master, Romans 6 says.
You could actually choose. And I
guarantee you, sanctification in the Pauline grace message, if you're serious about it, it will constantly break the power of your sin nature in your life. You'll never be sinless until the rapture, till we get our new bodies. But you ought to sin less. And those things that had that grip and hold on you, you could be delivered from based on these truths if you believe them. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Again, we're going to see this next week, but is baptism required for salvation? The answer is yes and no. Yes, spiritual baptism of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, into Christ. No water baptism. Now, we're going to look at that next week. No to water. And I'll explain why water baptism is part of Israel's earthly kingdom program, not the heavenly program. How much time we got? A couple of minutes. Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. So, well, keep reading. Let it say it. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we were identified in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's a truth that we need to remember. Now, we don't always remember that, and we don't walk in it, but that's true in God's eyes. And we have that resurrection power. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. So, 1 Corinthians is where it's at because right after you learn you're saved forever, how long is eternity? And if God gives you eternal life as a present possession, how long is that life? Because it's not based on what you did, it's based on what Christ did. And when you trust Christ, he took your sin and gave you his righteousness. Therefore, the carnal mind and the babe in Christ might say, well, Paul, if we're teaching that once saved, always saved, people will just live however they want. And that's why religion puts that bondage of Israel's program on saints, because they want to control you and say, well, we can't tell them about God's grace because they'll just live however they want. And God forbid you don't live like I live. Well, can I tell you something? Those guys who do that, they don't keep the law, Paul says. They're not perfect. They put their preachers of righteousness put it on you, but they don't keep the law, Paul says in Galatians. Can I tell you? God is patient with us. The reason the grace of God is so real in my life, because I was that heathen Gentile who needed the grace of God. When I heard that message that Christ shed his blood for me to be right with God, I knew that I had fallen short of the glory of God. I didn't have any thoughts about being. And I know it's hard. I talk to brothers who come from religious background. And it's a struggle with that stronghold when you've been taught your whole life to perform, for please God, perform. And I don't. And thankfully to God, I didn't have that in my mind and heart. But a lot do. So the grace of God is clear to me. I'm nothing. He's everything. Trust him. Let's roll. But everybody's been taught, some people have been taught like, it's on you. You got to do this. Don't do that. Do this. That would make me crazy. It makes you insane. How can you live like that? People do. Some people actually are insane and think they are actually pleasing God by their works. That's insane. Insane. I mean, coming from the grace of God, understanding the evilness of man, sinfulness of man, and how even your thought life is evil before him, your thoughts. And you think you're doing something nice for God? Oh, boy. That's insane. Can I tell you something? No, it's the grace of God. He's so patient. Paul says over in Galatians, we through the Spirit do wait for the hope of righteousness through Jesus Christ. God says, just like our little baby girl, she's trying to grab up, get up on her legs. I don't kick her in the back. Get up there. Come on, hurry up. Do it. Me and Crystal watch. Oh, look at that. She's trying to get up. Oh, when do you think she'll do that? Maybe about a month or so. She'll probably be wilding. You know, we talk. That's how God is. He's not all mad. We just keep feeding her the right stuff and she's growing. Well, God is like that spiritually with babe believers. He's not all mad because you're falling here and there. And you. He's pray to him and say, Lord, I don't want to be this wretched sinner. I want you to cleanse me through your word. And then what he says is, I will. You just keep taking in the doctrine. Let the word of God's grace, Paul says, build you up. Religion says, you, do it. God's grace says, me, let me do it. Get the word. And as you take in the word, it will start to build up Christ in you, and you won't even know it. Our baby's not sitting there trying to perform to please daddy. She's just like, give me some more milk, man. Give me that food. Give it to me. And we just watching her grow. And if the Lord tarries, Lord willing, that little girl going to grow. Not because daddy's saying, do this, do that, but daddy's feeding her. That's how God grows us. You get that? As we come down to conclusion, the book of Corinthians is a book that's where it's at to show you that you could be saved by God's grace and still you might abuse the grace of God. And Corinthians is to teach saints how not to abuse the grace of God. Now, here's the thing. The epistles of Corinthians comes right after Romans, because once you learn once saved, always saved as a heathen Gentile, your normal propensity is to just stay in your heathen Gentile sin. That was their problem. And the biggest thing that's going to help you is listening to Paul. Paul defends his apostleship in the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians more than any other books. If you're going to grow, you need sound doctrine, just like that baby needs sound milk. Well, you need sound doctrine. Paul will give you both the milk of the word, and then when you grow spiritually mature, he'll give you that big porterhouse. I love them. A steak. Good protein, man. Hey, it's all there. Now, before you can eat the steak, you got to be able to digest the little milk. And Paul will teach you that you're dead to sin. Then after the Corinthians, you have the book of what? Galatians. Because now, after you learn once saved, always saved, you understand I'm not that Gentile heathen anymore. I'm going to be who I am in Christ. Listen to Paul. The opposite end say, well, I must be good. No, I'm rolling. I'm not sinning in my own mind. Woo, God got a good deal with me. I'm going to do it. And then Paul says, oh, fools, foolish Galatians. Don't be sitting here trying to begin in the spirit. Now you're trying to be made perfect by keeping the law and doing some things. No. Rest in Christ. And then once you get those two things, you're not on that extreme over there that Satan wants you to get, the carnal. You're not in the other stream of the flesh, the religious, legalism. You're right where Paul wants you, that life of moderation, freedom in Christ, proving what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God in your life, free. You say, okay. Ephesians says, now let me show you what I created you for. You're not Israel. I created you to serve me in the heavenly places. You can't get there before knowing that stuff, see. Most Christians don't even know Romans yet. Most Christians don't know how to deal with sin in their life. God wants to take you to the meat of the word in the book of Ephesians. Now you have that. You know, okay, I'm dead to sin, dead to the law. We were created for the heavenly places. When you learn these things, Satan's going to try to fight you through religious, legalist, through the government, whatever he can use. And you got to stand fast. That's 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Excuse me, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Then once you got all that, you know, you're not going through the wrath. It's just regular tribulation that happens when you're godly in Christ. Then he says you need to be part of a local assembly and get on with the business of the grace ministry. So he writes the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy, guard the word. 2 Timothy, preach the word. Titus, keep up the good works. Philemon, give your life a sacrifice for others. That's the ministry. If you're here today and you haven't had anyone love you enough to ask you, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you'll reach an eternity? I love you, but more importantly, God loves you. And God says through the Apostle Paul, Romans 5, verse 8, that God commended, he demonstrated and proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the only way you're going to get to heaven is by being perfect. And the only way you're going to have perfect righteousness is have it imputed through what Christ did on the cross. You're dead in your sins. If you haven't trusted Christ, why don't you do that today? God looks into your heart, sees your faith resting in what his son did on the cross for you. He gives you eternal life, forgives you all your sins, and then he seats you into the heavenly places to serve him. That's the gospel of grace and Paul's ministry. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for life in him, Father. And Father, we just thank you that through rightly dividing the word, understanding the Pauline grace message, we can make sense of the Bible, the verses. And Father, what we learned today, we live in a wonderful dispensation called God's grace. the dispensation of God himself. God is gracious. You're gracious. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did to make us right with you. It's not of our works. It's of our faith, trusting what he did for us. But Father, let us not waste our life as believers. The time is short. The day is at hand. The Lord's return is soon. It's imminent. It's coming upon us. The stage is being set for those days in the Middle East with the nation of Israel. And before you get to them, you have to take us home first. So we're not asleep. We want to be sober and see these things. So why don't we just get on with the work of the ministry? You're not gonna save the world today. You're just calling people out of the world before you pour out your wrath. When you send Christ back, your Son, on the earth, he'll save the world. He'll fix the world. We're called to get the gospel into people and get them in the body, edify them in Pauline truth, and then make them ready to be your people in the heavenly places. We thank you for all this in Christ's name. Amen.